Hey, we're going to take a look at Proverbs 3 tonight. Proverbs, many people will look at them and say, boy, it just seems like that's a whole bunch of different sayings and things put together, just thrown in there, and it just seems to be random. And some of it is, the first seven chapters of Proverbs are addressed to sons, and all the practical knowledge and wisdom is the key that is directed at sons or children. So, if you're a woman, then this is applicable to you as well. But the instruction is to those that would follow after God and desire to know how God operates, what God thinks, what his will is. And it's all wrapped up in this idea of wisdom. It's the wisdom of God that's discussed in these chapters. And, the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 7, tells us the way that the wisdom from God unfolds. It says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then he goes on and says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, or respect for God, is where knowledge begins. So when someone doesn't believe in God, they have like no knowledge. They could be as smart as a whip. They could have all kinds of intellect. But as far as knowledge is concerned, it begins with the fear of the Lord. And then it goes on and says that fools despise wisdom. So wisdom, in reality, as you'll see it unfold here, wisdom is the right use of knowledge, which comes from the fear of the Lord. Now, that's important for us to know, because God's wisdom is really what we're after. It's really what will guide us and lead us and show us the way to go and how to live and so forth. So in the third chapter of Proverbs, this section right in the middle of this instruction to sons is this section which is not really random at all. It's very progressive. It's very instructive, and it begins and ends in a context that we will see unfold tonight. So let's get into chapter 3 of Proverbs, where he goes on and continuing through this discussion he's already been having to sons. He says, my son, verse 1, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. The very first thing is instruction and not forgetting the law or the word of God. Don't forget it. Well, I mean, do we forget the word? Sure. All the time, it eludes us. He says, don't forget the law or the word, and let thine heart keep my commandments. In other words, keeping the word needs to be more than just duty. It needs to be something that's done in the heart. Let thine heart keep my commands. Well, shouldn't we do that practically in our life? Yes, but obedience without heart is like duty. And many people serve the Lord out of a sense of duty, where God wants it to be from the heart. So don't forget my word, he says, and keep my commands from the heart. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11 said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's the word in the heart that brings an obedience from the heart. And so, you know, we can just obey God, and people would say, well, that's better than nothing. Yes, true. But in God's sight, in God's view of us, if it's not from the heart, then it really doesn't matter. Because he's all about the heart. Have you learned that about God yet? He's all about my heart. He wants my heart. He doesn't just want my duty or my obedience in the sense that I just need to do what he says. He wants me to do it because I love him. And God's guidance, folks, comes from his word. And we exercise obedience from the heart. And that's how we see the guiding of God through his word. So he goes on, watch this now. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. That is, the word that's obeyed from the heart will bring about length of days or long life and peace. Now, does that mean literally, if you obey God from the heart, that you're going to live a long life? If you are really full of the word of God and obedience from the heart, is that guarantee you a long life? Well, let's look at this from a perfect standpoint. Jesus Christ was the word of God, is the word of God, and he obeyed from the heart everything that the Father asked, and he died at 33. So that's not talking about a long life necessarily, although it could. I think more importantly, it means that you're adding life to your years. Because he says there that it's peace that's going to be added to thee. Your life will be full. Life will be added to the years you have on this earth. The older I get, the more I appreciate this truth. Because life's going to end someday, for some of us sooner than later. But what your life entails, what's involved in your life, what it encompasses, what it's full of, is the issue. When people look back on their life, they don't necessarily look at how long they lived, but how they lived. God is telling his people, he's telling us, that you want to add life to your years by following after his word. He says then, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. You know, sometimes you just have to keep the word of God close to you, tightly held. And he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, meaning that you can let go of those things or let those things drift away from you. And it's a sad thing when mercy and truth start to drift away from my life. That's not God pulling them away. It's me allowing them to drift away. And so I need to tightly hold on, bind them, he says, and hold them, write them on the table of my heart, you know. And you're going to see here throughout this proverb, there's a lot of let nots and do not and don't let go and make sure you do. And I mean, there's a lot of activity here for those of us who know the Lord to keep in God's wisdom. And you're going to see here some really important principles and truths. Now, obedience has been the first three verses. From the heart, keeping the word close, and all the rest, which keeps me in the will of God. It keeps me close to the will of God. Now, you've heard the term, probably used it yourself, the permissive will of God. Who's used that before? Who said that? Who's heard that? Anybody heard that term? There's God's perfect will, and then there's God's permissive will, right? Which means what? Well, there's God's perfect will, which means that's what God wants. So what is the permissive will of God? And some people will say, well, he permits this or he permits that. You know, I'm looking at that whole context and I'm thinking there's the perfect will of God and then there's disobedience. Huh? I think some people say, well, it's permissive will of God. I think you're just disobeying and calling it God's. Well, sure, he permits things to happen. Doesn't mean that that's what he wanted for you. And it doesn't make it any less disobedient or sinful. We just like the way it sounds better. What sounds better to you? The permissive will of God or disobedience to God's will? If you're holding tight to the word of God, it keeps me from exercising this permissive will thing. I know what God's will is, and I don't permit, in other words, myself to go a different direction. So he says, verse 4, shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You will find that there's a favorable thing that goes on in your life when this is true. You and me experience this more frequently than we're generally willing to admit. But a lot of times we're going through difficulties as a result of us simply not being in a favorable place with God in the sense that we've drifted or we've lost contact or things that we're doing are permissive and not perfect, so to speak. And again, this doesn't mean we have to live a perfect life. It means we need to live a life, though, that's closely connected to the Lord. Now watch what he goes on to say. Probably one of the most famous of the Old Testament scriptures right here in verse 5. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Now, we've all used that. But look at the context that it's in. And you're going to see here, this word trust, you know, we like that word and we don't like it. When somebody comes to me and says, "Man, I'm going through this difficulty, and I really don't know what to do." And sometimes I'll just say, "Well, you need to trust the Lord." Now, that's a great truth, but people don't always want to hear that. They may want a different solution or a different word from you. But God says it here, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, the word trust literally means, and this is always gets me, it always gets me back on track with the idea of how to trust God. It literally means to lie helpless, face down. That's the word trust. It means you're laying prostrate on the ground, helpless, waiting for the Lord to tell you what to do. Waiting for the Lord to pick you up or tell you to get up or tell you to go somewhere. I mean, that's the idea. You're completely putting your weight on the ground in front of the Lord. And then he uses this other term, lean not unto thine own understanding, meaning don't put your weight on anything else. Don't try and stand up and hold yourself up when you should be prostrate on the ground, face down before God, trusting him. Boy, this is tough to do. Oh boy, you know it's true, huh? This is hard to do. I mean, I find it very difficult not to try and prop myself up and lean on my own understanding, even though I know my understanding is not worth much. But I'll try and use it to prop me up. This is kind of a humiliating, you know, prospect, really. Be face down, helpless. Most of us would rather choose another avenue than helplessness, even though that's exactly what we are. We're helpless. God needs to be the one that we lean on, and God needs to be the one we trust. So he goes on and says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Okay, so acknowledging God is the opening for God to direct my path. So I acknowledge him. And it doesn't just mean, you know, you say, "I know who you are, God." It means acknowledging him in the sense that, God, you are God. Therefore, I can trust you, and everything that I'm about, everything that I do, you're in control of. I acknowledge you as my God. That opens the way for him then to direct my path. Then he goes on and says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Again, here's this action term. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't view yourself as some kind of intellectual giant or spiritual magnate, like you're just it. And this is sometimes, again, difficult to do. But we don't want to admit that. Most of us would be ready to say, "No, I'm not really all that hot. You know, I'm not really all that much." But our lifestyle tells a different story. Many of us live like we are all that. And we treat others like we're all that. Maybe we treat our families or our wives or our husbands. But our lifestyle is the giveaway. And here he says, look now, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Meaning, and here's the connection, being wise in my own eyes or thinking of myself more highly than I ought, so to speak, is evil. It's not just misguided. It's not just a mistake. It's evil. It's the opening door to evil things. And it's interesting, he says, depart from that. You know, respect God. Don't think of yourself more highly. And get away from that reality. He goes on and says, it shall be health to thy navel. What does that mean? What is a healthy navel? reminds me of the 60s when people were pondering their navel. Remember that? Like, what are you doing? I think they were on LSD or something. But the point is that what is a healthy navel all about? Well, it speaks of the gut. If you're doing these things according to what God's wisdom teaches, the things that he's showing you here, not being wise in your own eyes, but fearing God and departing from that reality, then it will be well or healthy for your navel or easy on the gut. Do you ever have a gut feeling? Sometimes when you do something or say something or think something, there's this gut reaction. Sometimes when someone says something to you, there's a gut reaction. The point is that living in this way with the Lord and acknowledging him and leaning on him and not leaning on your own understanding and trusting in him, it's easy on your gut and the marrow to thy bones. The bones in Scripture are often used as an indicator of grief or sorrow over sin. Remember David in Psalm 38. He said, man, there is no resting for my bones. Now, he wrote Psalm 38 in the midst of his sin with Bathsheba that had not been confessed yet. So his sin was eating away at his insides and his bones were aching. You ever had that go on in your life spiritually? Where you're literally feeling an aching in your bones because of sin or because of some unresolved issue, perhaps something unconfessed. There's a real payoff here up to this point, isn't there? But it gets better. It really does. It gets even more intense. He says in verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is about giving of oneself, one substance, and the increase of our lives. Giving God the first fruits. It's a principle throughout Scripture. Give him your best, give him your first. You can do that, but you probably won't do that if the rest of these things are not following in order. And this is why this is going to start really getting progressive here in terms of order of how things are working out. So, yes, give to the Lord. Sure, give of the increase. Give of what God's blessed you with. And he says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Or joy would be the idea. Now, again, people have used these verses right here to preach the prosperity message, that if you give to God, he's going to give you more and he's going to fill your barns and all the rest. Well, Jesus had something to say about a man who had big barns full of stuff, didn't he? Jesus said there was a man who had all kinds of stuff in his barns. In fact, he had so much stuff in the barns, he was thinking about tearing down the barns and building bigger barns to put more stuff in. And Jesus had a word for that man. Remember what it was? Thou fool. So here, I don't think the emphasis is on, hey, if I give to God, then I get so much more back. But the emphasis on joy, the new wine, I think, is the key. It's joy that someone is really longing for. God will fill my life with joy. How do we know that principle works in this context? Well, because Jesus Christ was a giver, he told the story about the man with the barns, but then Jesus himself gave of himself, of his substance, and of his increase. Do you think Jesus was an increased man? Oh, yeah. He was God in the flesh. Do you think he had substance? Yes. He owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, still does. So he has everything, but he gave of himself. And you know what the writer of Hebrews says about that act of sacrifice that Jesus made? He says it was the joy set before him. So when you give of your substance, give the first fruits, giving to the Lord, then I believe the idea here is that this new wine, or wine always being a picture of joy in Scripture, is the essence of what God does in me. There's nothing greater, nothing more joyful than truly giving and blessing. That's why God does it. And he wants us to enjoy it. So the idea here is that you will be blessed, but I think more with joy than anything else. He goes on and says, my son, verse 11, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Huh. Now, why is this thrown in there? It's where people think, well, it's getting random. No, no, this is getting specific. If you're going to find the wisdom of God, which is what this whole context is, this whole section of scripture in Proverbs is about wisdom and how to gain it. God's telling them how to actually experience his wisdom. And one of the ways that he imputes wisdom to us, his sons, his children, is through chastening. The word is discipline. Discipline often comes in my life because God is trying to give me wisdom. Now, you pray for wisdom ever? I do. I pray for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Make me wise. And so the Lord will often do this because this is many times the only way I am going to learn wisdom is through discipline. Not my favorite way of gaining wisdom. However, probably the most necessary. So he says here, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, you can say otherwise, but I'm here to tell you most of us despise chastening. We don't like it. It's not, I'm still growing in this myself. I have not arrived to the place where I don't despise chastening. I don't like it. I don't like to be disciplined. I don't like to know that something's wrong with me, although there's all kinds of things wrong with me. But wisdom, listen, wisdom is honest. God's wisdom is truth. And so when God reveals something in me to show me wisdom, there's times when I can say, I don't like this. I despise this, you see. And he says, don't be weary of his correction. Well, why would you be weary of correction? Well, you must be getting corrected a lot. We must be corrected a lot in order to get weary of it. And God is saying here, don't be weary of that and don't despise correction and chastening or discipline because it's necessary for you to learn wisdom. You know, James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously. Ooh, you might want to think before you pray that prayer next time, huh? Because obviously, chastening and correction are involved in learning God's wisdom. Very interesting to me. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Now, does that sound like Hebrews chapter 12 to you? To whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Hebrews says that the Father, God the Father, disciplines every son of his, chastens every one of his sons. If you're not being chastened by the Lord, you're not one of his kids. And in the chastening, though, listen, in the discipline is always, every time, an avenue of wisdom for you to learn. God delights in you, and everything he's doing in disciplining, correcting, rebuking perhaps, giving instruction in a way that's perhaps a more of an exhortation, you know, a sharp encouragement. Even those things that he says that might hurt, they're not meant to harm. They're meant to cause wisdom to be flourished up, to rise up in me. So everything that he does, and you know when wisdom comes, sometimes it comes and your knee-jerk reaction is to say, knock it off. Or I don't want to hear it. You can go to a friend and say, look, I need some help here. I need some input here. And they'll listen to you and hear your issue and struggle. And they'll speak something of wisdom to you. And you'll despise it. The knee-jerk reaction is, okay, I didn't want to hear that. If someone's truthful with you and sharing their wisdom with you, many times the response is, stop it. I want to do that. I don't want to hear that. was talking to the guys in staff meeting this morning. I was sharing this, and you know, sometimes the Lord uses all kinds of people to impute wisdom in our life, eh? Some of you men know your wives are used that way. Your wife will share wisdom with you sometimes. And oftentimes the knee-jerk reaction is, I didn't want to hear that. Don't want to hear that there's something the matter with me, even though I'm asking for help in the matter. You with me? Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Okay, here you go. Didn't want to hear that. Despise that pretty much. Never want to hear that again. This is how we are. This is why it's in here. This is why God says, don't despise it. Don't get weary of being corrected. The wise man will listen to correction. Remember what he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Foolishness to hear wisdom and go, I don't want to hear that. You're being foolish. Even though it's difficult, you need to listen and take it and receive from it. Because, verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Note this, finds it, gets it, whatever you've got to do to get with wisdom, do it. Find it, get it, embrace it. Let somebody speak it to you. Get with the Lord and listen to his word and don't give up on that. Don't wander off. Don't let anything get in the way. Wrap it around your neck if you have to. Wear it as a tie. Write it on your heart. Whatever you've got to do, keep it close by, because happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Man, this is better than treasure. Wisdom, God's wisdom is better than any treasure on earth. She, interesting, isn't it? The Bible now starts calling wisdom she. This is just really aggravating the whole case with my wife and yours as well. Now the gospel tells us that it's a she, wisdom is. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. There's nothing in this world that's more valuable than wisdom. Do you know it's the main issue that is eluding most people in this world is wisdom. It's the most valuable commodity that there is, and nobody seems to have any. And there's a reason for it. We'll talk about it here in just a second. So she's more precious than any of these things. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. There's a richness to life. There's, again, this life added to your years. There's this liveliness to your existence. And there's honor and there's richness in life with wisdom. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. There's a reality for us in this life that most of us would have to confess, I don't have that much of that in my life, where all my ways are pleasantness, where pathways that I'm on are always peaceful, and I'm happy. There's happiness, pleasantness, and peace. Doesn't that sound good? That's the life that God wants. That's what's found. Listen, that's what's found in living out God's wisdom. Ooh. So is this possible? I mean, some of us honestly are thinking, not really. Not really. I mean, it's nice to think about it. Scriptures say it, I know, it's good stuff, you know. I'm glad you're talking about it, Pastor Matt, but I'm really feeling kind of crummy about the whole thing because I know it's not possible. A lot of times this is where we are. We don't think this is real. You can't have pleasantness in life all the time and peace and happiness. It doesn't work. The reality of this lacking in my life, listen, is only for one reason: a lack of wisdom. I am not wise. I'm not filled up with the wisdom of God. And he's telling me here, he's telling us here, how we can live this, have this. He goes on, verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Okay, so here's the big question. What is wisdom? It's so simple. He explains it right here. If the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Everything that we see in existence today was spoken into existence by the Word of God. God spoke it, and it is. God says it, and it is what it is. He spoke the entire universe into existence and everything that there is. So wisdom is nothing more, nothing less than the Word of God. It's all wrapped up in his word. By wisdom, he founded the earth. By understanding, hath he established the heavens. Well, that's not enough, you say. That's not enough to go on, to have pleasantness and peace and happiness. I mean, the word, that's it? I thought you were going to go deeper than that. It doesn't go any deeper than this. It doesn't go any deeper than God's word. Now, I may not be going deep enough into God's word, but his word goes way deeper than I've ever been. Oh, how deep does it go? I don't know, but beyond this life, we are going to be impressed with the word of God for eternity. How deep does this run? I don't know. You know, we talk about the pictures in Leviticus and the Old Testament. Isn't that fun? Just to find all these great pictures of Christ and all the rest. We're just scratching the surface, you understand? We're just kind of scratching the surface of what's really in here. What is really the depths of God's understanding and wisdom? I don't know yet. I do know this. If God is telling me, you just get a little bit of it and it's going to give you a pleasant, peaceful, and happy life. Just live in it, just a little bit of it. Just get your little life into the wisdom of God, and the things in your life are going to resolve themselves in massive ways that you can't even believe, you can't even imagine, is what he's saying. Watch this. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. By his knowledge, by his wisdom, by his power, and the knowledge that he's offering you, the wisdom he's offering you, do you think that if his knowledge caused the depths to break up, he formed mountains and islands, and he causes the entire universe to spin and stay in order just the way he says so, Does that not give him enough power to make your life peaceful, pleasant, and happy? Well, I know he can do all that, but yeah, he can't get there and fix me and do those things in me. Yes, he can. There's a reason why it's not happening. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. This truth, these things that God's speaking, keep sound wisdom and discretion, and keep it, hold on to it. He said earlier on, retain her, keep her, grab a hold of her, and do not let go of her. This is where a lot of people have flopped or failed, is they let go. Oh, I know, we all believe in God, amen? Believe in the Bible, believe in the Word of God, but there's something that has been let go of by me at times where I have just not embraced it anymore. It's too overwhelming, life is. And I love this, but I can't have this, people say. I cannot have it. too tough. Life's too difficult. Don't depart. Don't let go. Keep it. And he goes on and says, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Life for your soul depends on you hanging on to with every bit of your fiber onto God's word and his truth and his promises. Every bit of life depends upon it. Grace unto thy neck. What does that mean? Well, remember God used to call his people, you know, lovingly, they're a stiff-necked people. Hanging on to God's grace and mercy and his truth and promises, man, it protects your neck from getting stiff. See, a stiff-necked people isn't just simply an obstinate people or stubborn people even. They're simply people that have lost their grip on God. And that results in all kinds of issues, including being stiff-necked. But then he says this. Now watch. After all that, and I'm just going to refresh your thinking here. Here's what he said in a nutshell so far. Forget not. Keep the commands. Bind them. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Don't despise discipline. Find it, wisdom. Keep it, wisdom. Get it. Retain it. Don't let it depart. You understand your part in this? The activity that's involved in this for us? Then, verse 23, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Look how far down in this scripture walking without stumbling is. This kind of blew me away. We kind of get the idea that, whoops, I just stumbled. I just tripped up. Oh no, wait a minute. It began way back in verse 1 where you forgot the word. You didn't keep it close. You let mercy and truth forsake you. You didn't bind them. You didn't trust in the Lord. You leaned on your own understanding. You didn't acknowledge God. You didn't honor the Lord with your substance. You despised chastening and discipline. You went through this whole process. Well, wait a minute. I mean, I really did just trip. I really did just stumble. Yes, but you can do this whole procedure here in about 3 seconds. Or you can do it over a period of 3 years. But before I stumble, this is what I've gone through. This is what I've been about. After all that. But if I've kept that, if I've stayed close to God's wisdom, then I'm walking in a way that's safe. This doesn't mean bad things won't happen to you. He's going to cover that in just a second. But it means that you are walking safely beside God. There's no safer place than in God's presence. Truly. Being in his will, being in his presence, is the safest place you can be. What's the result of this? What's the benefit of this besides happy, pleasant, and peace? Which is enough, right? Amen. I'd be okay with that. Just give me pleasantness, peace, and happiness all the time. I'm okay with that. But there's more. It's like an infomercial. Wait, there's more, right? And here's what else comes along with this when you're keeping in that wisdom of God. Verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. So many people will function in life while there's stuff going on. There's distractions. There's things to occupy your time and your attention. But when you lie down, when it's you in the darkness, what's going on? Well, the promise here is if you're embracing that wisdom of God, you can lie down and not be afraid. That doesn't mean you're scared of the boogeyman. There's a lot worse things than the boogeyman. Huh? It's not the stuff that's outside trying to get in your house. It's the stuff that's in your mind, in your heart, that's trying to take over. There's stuff that's wallowing inside of you that has gone on in your life, perhaps. Huh? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Junk that has eaten you up. And there's nothing worse than lying down and being in a state of unrest internally, in turmoil. It's like the worst thing there is. You can't escape it. You can't get out of it. He says, yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Man, that sounds good, doesn't it? Just sweet sleep. Rest, peace, while you're sleeping at night, resting in the Lord. Now, I've had that. You? Anybody had sweet sleep? I've also had this other kind of night, huh? The fear that grips your soul, internal distress you can't seem to get away from. I've had that too. He says, if this is the case, you can be not afraid of sudden fear. That means tragedy. That means suddenly things change, huh? Just boom. Life is different now. All of a sudden, we're not on the same page that we were yesterday. Everything's different now. Tragedy has a way of doing that. You don't have to fear. It doesn't mean tragedy won't happen. It means you don't have to fear it. Why? Well, because if you are walking in that place with the Lord, that sudden fear, neither that desolation of the wicked, which comes, it will come in your life. There's a destroyer out there. You know this. Satan means for you to be destroyed. And sometimes tragedy happens, and sometimes it's his doing, sometimes it's not. But there's a destruction that comes in life suddenly to people. We've seen it in our church over and over again. People are just cruising along, and bam, life just is totally different now. It's totally changed. Most people are scared to death of that kind of thing happening. And honestly, none of us would say, well, I wouldn't want that to happen. Of course not. But it's going to happen sometime. It's going to happen to some of us. And when it does, you don't have to fear, because the wisdom of God, which brings peace, pleasantness, even happiness, can bring sleep in nights that would normally be full of turmoil and distress. He can do that. You don't have to fear sudden terror or trouble. He goes on and says, because the Lord, verse 26, shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. That means you can experience the tragedy, but God will grab a hold of your foot and keep you from going down. Some people are taken down by tragedy. I've seen it over and over again. They can't recover from it. Some people are living in something that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. They were taken down by it. And they never seem to be able to get up. If you're walking in this way with God, one of the benefits is that you don't have to fear that, because even though it will be difficult and hard and tragic, your feet will not go under. He won't let you go down. He'll hold you up. Whew. Have you ever experienced that? I have. I thought at times in my life when I went through things that I was going down, and there's no way I'm coming out of this. This is too much. One of those times was back in 1987 when my sister was murdered, and I had just been delivered from alcohol 2 weeks before that. God delivered me from alcoholism. I was free, clean. Wow. Right? Enjoying the deliverance, knowing in my heart I never had to drink again. Wow, that was huge. 2 weeks later, my sister's murdered. Now, normally, that would have taken me down. And if there was ever a reason to climb inside a bottle and drown my sorrows, that would have been a good one. Huh? That would have been justifiable. But you see, not God. He wouldn't let my foot go down. During that whole horrific time, I never even thought about having a drink. It never even crossed my mind. Because God is big enough. Didn't let my foot get taken down, even though the tragedy was severe. You keep thy foot from being taken. One of the things that'll come from this, and I'm almost done, but watch this. One of the things that'll come from this is verse 27, you will not withhold any good thing to whom it is due, or if someone's in need of help, you'll be willing to help when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. If you can help somebody, one of the benefits from walking in this wisdom of God is that you will be willing to help. If it's in the power to do it, then you'll be willing to do it, you see. And again, these are all things that are being said in the negative. So say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, and I will give, when thou hast had it with thee or by thee. Don't tell your neighbor, when your neighbor comes over and says, hey, could I borrow that or could I use that? Don't say, come back tomorrow and I'll let you use it or I'll give it to you. When it's sitting right there today. Why would you tell your neighbor to come back tomorrow when it's sitting right here today? Well, you're hoping he'll forget. Huh? Hey, come back tomorrow. I'll make sure I have that for you. You're hoping the guy's just going to forget all about it. Because you really don't want to help him out or give him whatever it is, you see. It's just the way we are. But the wisdom of God that generates the pleasantness, the peace, the happiness, this steadiness, this security, this safety, this whole overwhelming reality that God is real, who cares? Borrow the lawnmower. You know, you want the weed eater too? I mean, you want to do my weeds too while you're out? I mean, no. Do you want to give the guy the thing or not? Well, don't just say, hey, come back tomorrow and then I'll give it to you. Well, you're not really intending to do that at all. He says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely with thee. This is an interesting statement. Your neighbor, all of you with neighbors, all of us have neighbors. They're dwelling securely near you or by you. Why are they dwelling securely by you? Because if you know the Lord, you're the best thing that they got going in their life. You're the lifeline to God for them. So don't devise something evil. Don't think of your neighbors as the enemy. Of course, some of you are like, I got a neighbor who's like the monster of all time. Well, listen, don't think evil of your evil neighbor. Think of him as someone who needs the security of God, and you can provide that. You can help him find that. A neighbor who's all messed up, wicked, and people say, I got pagan neighbors. Well, of course you do. We live in the world. You know, of course there's pagans and people who are out there who don't know the Lord. But we are the lifeline. They're dwelling securely near us. We should be willing, you see, to be that lifeline for him. Verse 30, strive not with a man without cause if he have done thee no harm. So one of the other benefits here of God's wisdom is that you aren't a troublemaker. You're not one that strives with people for no reason. Now, some people are like that. You've met them. You've been around people that all they like to do, I mean, they seem to live for strife. And all they want to do is cause contention. But you're not to be that way. And you won't be if this is the case for us. This whole process, you see, is working that into me. And he goes on and says, envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Those that are oppressive and gaining from it, don't envy their gain. They have nothing. If they don't have the wisdom of God, then they really don't have anything, as we're learning here. They're not to be envied, really more pitied than anything else. For the froward, which is deceitful or perverse, the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. This deceitful, wicked world that's out there, the world is going through what the world's always gone through, and that is they're living out their wicked desires. God says it's an abomination, but his secrets are with the righteous. So if you know God, then you know God's secrets. The world out there doesn't know what God's all about, nor do they seem to care to know. But you know, this is one of the things that wisdom imparts to me, is God's secret ways. He has a message in his word. You've seen it over and over, where the Holy Spirit reveals something of truth specifically to your soul, to your heart. Those are secret things that God's sharing with you. That's special. That's amazing that God would even speak to us, much less personally, telling you something very personal, speaking right into your heart. Nothing better than having the secret of God that he imparts to us, who he has deemed to be righteous. But the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Your home should be a blessed place. There's a paradox when a Christian's home is cursed. That shouldn't be. Because God says here, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. So if there's any form of cursing going on in my home, it's only because of wickedness. That's it. It's not because, you know, the neighborhood is run down. It's not because, you know, there's issues in this town or in our country or wherever and whatever's going on. It's in your house. There's something wicked going on. That's why there's cursing going on in the house. The blessing of the Lord, he blesses the habitation of the just. Now, this doesn't mean that your whole life is now cursed by God because you've done something wicked, but it does mean this. You will experience, and you have, I'm sure, experienced this from time to time, the cursed feeling of that putrid kind of wicked life, if you've lived it out. And there's nobody that's immune from that. But the house should be blessed. Make sure your house is blessed. How? Just do everything within your power, within your scope of influence, to make sure your house is pure and holy, free from junk. That's all. You'll experience a blessing, you see. It's part of God's wisdom. Surely, he says, he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Scorners are scorned by God. Those that have lowliness or humility, he gives grace. Very similar to the New Testament version of that. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Better to have grace than to be scorned or to be resisted by God. This is all part of this wisdom. And then finally, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. And again, the fool that we looked at in the first chapter is someone who despises wisdom and instruction. God's wisdom is his word. I have access to his word. I have access to God's wisdom. My life can be relevant, full, having joy, having peace, pleasantness, even happiness, but it all is encompassed and wrapped up in the word and wisdom of God. So if any of those things are missing, then I have departed. I've left off something in God's word that I forgot. I didn't hold on to it. I let it go. I despise the correction. I despise the discipline. I'm just walking in a way that, of course, isn't wise. And therefore, I'm experiencing an unpleasant, unpeaceful, unhappy existence. Again, walk back through this list. It's very progressive. What part of this is missing? What part of this is out of order for me? It's very telling. It's very instructive. And it is the answer for why so much of life is not what we thought it would be or what we think it should be. It's the old problem of trying to attain happiness without holiness. It's trying to have my way rather than the wisdom of God. It's a failing to accept simply what God says is right and true. That's all. It's so many ways it's simple. And on the other hand, it's like, wow, I don't know. People say, well, Pastor Matt, do you have all the wisdom of God? No. I don't even, again, scratch the surface of this reality. But I'm scratching. You know what I'm saying? I've scratched the surface. I'll keep scratching because every time I scratch the surface, there's just a little more wisdom. There's more purpose and there's more meaning. And yes, it's much deeper than we'll ever probably know throughout even eternity. We will probably be going, whoa, wow. I mean, when God just looks at us and says, yeah, I'm God. Oh boy, right? That's it. I can't even take that. I won't even be able to comprehend that for eternity. I'll be going, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? He was God. Oh man. I won't be able to comprehend, but every bit, listen, every bit that I do comprehend is rich. It's dripping with joy and reality and peace and pleasantness and goodness and power and rightness and holiness and truth and the things that my soul and my inner man just going, yes, that's what I want. So I'll get a little bit here and a little bit, and I will hang, every bit I get, I'm going to hang on to. And sometimes that's all we can do is just hang on. Lord, I got your word on this. I've got your promise here. I'm just hanging on to that, which is the description that's given. Don't let it depart. Wrap it around your neck. Write it on your heart. Get it, find it, keep it, retain it, whatever you've got to do. Make sure you're getting God's word and stay there because that's where the wisdom is and that's where all the rest of the benefits are. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have such an abundance of wisdom. You are the only wise God. And we would confess that. All the places we've looked for wisdom, knowledge, understanding. It just all fails. It all falls apart. We find, Lord, such an emptiness, even in the knowledge of man. But with you, there's purpose, there's value, there's life, there's peace, there's sleep that's sweet. There's strength to get through turmoil and struggle and affliction and tragedy. God, show us again how important it is for us to embrace and seek out and bathe in your wisdom. Knowing you is the most important thing, and knowing you better is our life and our purpose. And then helping you, Lord, be seen by others and helping them to know that you are real. That's what we want for people. We want you to be lifted up and honored and seen and experienced. But it has to be in us, Lord. We have to be embracing and experiencing that wisdom and life for ourselves. So give us wisdom tonight. Show us once again the importance of knowing you, following you with all of our heart. May it be so. As we take communion, go to the table, just meet us here, Lord. Show us again. May we examine ourselves as we come to the table. Maybe some of us have achy bones because of issues of sin or something undealt with. May we, Lord, come and just lay it down. Open up, receive grace and mercy again, and may you be honored at the table tonight. May we all do this, not as duty, not as some traditional thing, but as something we truly are giving you worth and value and honor in. Then you will have it, and then we will be healthy spiritually for doing it. May it be so. Lord, you deserve our best. And so may we come giving you praise and honor, thanks, giving you the highest regard, for you are worthy. We pray that, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.